morning. It's good to see you, and we're very thankful that you're here. We have visitors with us. We thank you for your presence, and we pray the Lord will keep you in His care as you travel on. Good to see everybody. Haven't had a chance to really be together because of snow in the last couple of weeks, so it's good to be here together this morning, and as well those in the parking lot who are on the FM. We're grateful for you being here as well as we turn our attention to God's Word as Brother Kyle has read for us in Matthew, the second chapter. The question that is recorded there and that is recorded a number of times in Scripture is, where is Jesus? Where is this one that was born King of the Jews? People wanted to know, and people still want to know, where Jesus was. Where is He? In John 7 and verse 11, the text says the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? Again, in chapter 9 and verse 12, the opponents of Jesus, asking the man He had healed from blindness, said, where is He? And He said, I do not know. Some were looking for Jesus out of good intentions, goodwill. In chapter 12 of John and 21, we have people from the Bethsaida of Galilee who asked Philip, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. Others there in John 7 were looking for Jesus so they could arrest Him. You know, in chapter 7 of John and verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take Him. So not everybody wanted to know where Jesus was for a good outcome. Some for very evil outcomes, of course, which ultimately led to His death on the cross. And yet, the wise men in Matthew 2, and why we chose this text, well, a couple of reasons. You know, it's one we hear a lot about every December for the man-made religious observance of the birth of Jesus. And yet, we shouldn't ignore the truth of the passage any day of the year. And that is, these men came seeking Jesus. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? They were seeking Him. And we need to ask that question, where is Jesus? That's what we want to try to answer today about in several ways. Where was Jesus when He was on the earth? Fascinating. Where is He now? And where will He be? Want to absorb for a moment where Jesus was. Of course, we can very casually say, well, He was in heaven, He came to earth, He lived among men, and He died. But will we let that absorb into our consciousness that here is the Almighty Deity, all-powerful, all-knowing, in glory and exaltation, in majesty, beyond our wildest descriptions. And yet He chose to leave all of that grandeur and glory to also be human, to take upon Himself flesh. He was born into this world as a child. Yes, miraculously. Nevertheless, His mother gave birth in Bethlehem and put the child, Jesus, in a feed trough, in a manger. In Matthew 2, 3 through 6, after His birth, these wise men come and ask Herod, where this one is. Well, or when he heard that, I should say. He said it was in his days, and when he heard that they were asking, where is the one born King of the Jews, he began to search, find out what's the answer to that. Where is this king going to be born? And the chief priests and scribes tell him, Micah 5:2 says, in Bethlehem. They quote that, Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now there to the south, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, where these wise men had gone, are not the least of the rulers of Judah, and out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, whose goings forth is from everlasting, Micah 2:5 also adds. And so, His birth in Bethlehem, Luke, the second chapter, tells us about the shepherds told by the angels that they would find a child in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They go, and it is even as they were told, and they come back praising God for the things that they had seen. Shortly thereafter, the wise men now go and find Jesus in a house. You know, they came to him inside into the house. Chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 11 says, "And there they offered their gifts, praising God." The Lord warned Joseph to take the child to Egypt. Jesus, as a very young child, taken to Egypt until Herod died, because he sought to kill all the, and he did. He killed all the male children, 2 years and under, wanting to kill this one that might have been born to be a king. God protected his son and brought his son out of Egypt. Chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 15 says, "And so having come from Egypt, Jesus is taken by his parents to Nazareth, up in the mountainous regions of Galilee." And in fact, it was in that area that he would, as a result, be called a Nazarene. Matthew 2, 19 through 23. "He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth," that is, Joseph did, "with his family, and Jesus with them, of course, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now, to be called a Nazarene was really a very disreputable thing to be called. It was more than just saying, "Well, he's from Nazareth." It meant it was a despicable concept. Remember that Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was the mindset. Somebody from Nazareth was a target of being despised just because of where they were from. It was so insignificant, such an insignificant place at that time. This is the environment in which our Master grew up. He grew up going about his Father's business. Remember in Luke chapter 2, at the age of 12, at the temple in Jerusalem. And no doubt he continued to be about his Father's business as he was subject to his parents, Luke 2 goes on to say. He grew in stature and in favor with God and men. So he grew up, he matured, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally. And he had the favor of all those around him. He was a good son. I say, well, of course, he was God. Yes, but he was also human. And he submitted himself as a child to his parents. There is no greater example of that than Jesus for every child, for any of us toward our parents. And so it was with Jesus. But about the age of 30, he begins his public work, his public ministry and service in Galilee, up here in the northern regions. Not where you might expect somebody who's going to be a king. And Aaron's speaking to us and reminding us about the kingdom that Jesus spoke of when he was in Jerusalem and before his death. Jesus didn't present himself in Jerusalem as this great king. He presents himself in Galilee as a preacher, going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching in a place that had seen much trial and darkness and turmoil. In Matthew 4, it's not insignificant that Jesus began his work in Galilee. Chapter 4 of Matthew says, this occurred. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The prophet talked about where he would start his work. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. He who is the light of the world first shined his light in those regions closest to the Gentiles." Galilee of the nations, as there was that interchange in that area of commerce and culture, where Judaism met with the Hellenistic cultures of the day. And so he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He preached in Galilee and he preached in the regions around Galilee.
As from Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, he went east
to Decapolis, to the cities there east of the Jordan River. He went north to Tyre and Sidon in Matthew the 15th chapter in verse 21.
He came south into Samaria, that dreaded place where Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, that mixed race.
And yet Jesus spoke to a woman at a well, Jacob's well, that he had dug anciently, and said, "I have water of life. I'm the Messiah." And so for 3 years he went about the regions of not only those, but then down into Jerusalem and all of this region, of about 60 miles or so north to south, east to west, probably 40, 50, maybe a little more, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing those who were oppressed of the devil, demonstrating that he was in fact the Son of God. Well, of course he died in Jerusalem, outside the gate, Hebrews 13:12 says. And yet 3 days later he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. Luke 24, he ascended from Bethany, east of Jerusalem, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Now that's where Jesus has been. And you know, we spend a lifetime studying the life of Jesus. But we must be impressed that the Word became flesh. No doubt he built fires to cook his food. He laid under the stars. He's traveling from place to place. He had a rock to lay his head. That was about it. He said the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. His was not an easy life. It was a life of sacrifice, a life of service, a life of giving, a life of never sinning, never being bitter, never resenting, never turning away from the mission that he fully committed himself to, which was the Father's will. And so it becomes that great example for us to be like our Master. Because that's our intent as a disciple. Luke 6:40 says is to be like our Master. Oh, well, we may never go to Galilee or Jerusalem, but where we are, in our place in the world, we can, like Jesus, walk from place to place with honor and integrity, with faith, with devotion to the will of the Father, with service, with love for God, for our fellow man, for His truth, for our enemies, with humility and righteousness, committing ourselves to that life. We can do that because we know where Jesus has been, and we commit ourselves to living as He lived. Let's talk about where Jesus is right now. Of course, He's in heaven. Before He went, before He ascended to the Father, even before His death, He told His apostles He would go to prepare a place for His followers. In John, the 14th chapter, let's spend just a moment in that text. In John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place. I'm going to go, and where I'm going to go, I'll come again and I'll take you there. But I must go now and prepare that place." That's where He is now. He's in heaven. And as we see specifically what's going on, we can appreciate the preparations He makes for us to be where He is. If we choose to be, if we want to be where He is now, we can be one day because He's preparing a place so that those who follow Him as the way, the truth, will have the life with the Father forevermore. Jesus is in heaven on His throne. He's on God's throne. He's on David's throne. He's on His own throne. Each of those descriptions are applied to the place of rule and authority that Christ now has. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to the citizens of Jerusalem and those who'd come there for the Pentecost, for the feast, said, David talked about a resurrection, his soul not being left in Hades, but his body still in the tomb. Jesus was buried and His tomb is empty. And that in fact, David had said God would raise his seed and set him upon His throne. What seed was he talking about? It goes far beyond Solomon. Peter says, inspired by the Spirit of God, foreseeing this resurrection, he talked about the resurrection of the Christ. When he talked about the throne, he talked about Christ's resurrection. People want to put Jesus on His throne when Jesus returns. The Scriptures put Jesus on the throne when He was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God, as He goes on to say. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you see and hear. That's why we're speaking in these languages. We're not drunk. Stop the mockery. We're giving you a message from God. Here's the power of God at work about the Christ who's on His throne. God has made Him Lord in Christ. In fulfillment of Psalm 101, 110 in verse 1, Lord, the Lord said to my Lord. David writes, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is on His throne today. Jesus has a realm today. He has a kingdom of which He spoke to His disciples during that Passover. And indeed, on that throne, we now can serve the King as citizens of that King who is on His throne. Colossians 1:13. It's because of our redemption in Christ. We come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. But Jesus as King is also a priest on His throne. And that's significant. We're studying that in the book of Hebrews right now. Not only does the fact that He is on His throne means that He's ruling with a scepter of righteousness. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. Quotes from Psalm 45 and 6. Christ is ruling in righteousness as the head of His church, the builder of this body of redeemed people. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, saying there, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named is under the name of Jesus. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church, His body, is the fullness of Christ. We cannot have any part of Jesus. We can't be complete in Him if we're not in His body, if we're not in His church, the redeemed. Because we're still lost, still in darkness. But the kingdom He preached now exists. In Galilee He preached the kingdom is near. Now the kingdom has arrived. Jesus, our King, is on His throne, ruling over friend and foe. Ruling over me and over you and over those who don't acknowledge Him. He still exercises His authority. Psalm 110 and 2 says, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall volunteer in the day of your power. Christians volunteer themselves as He sits on the throne of power, all authority in heaven and on earth. We willingly submit ourselves to His authority. Are we in fact doing that though? I mean, that's what, when we become a Christian, we say, I'm going to be under the authority of Jesus because He's King, because He has power, because He has the right of rule. He's received it from the Father. Also, He says, He rules over His foes. He rules in the midst of His enemies. Friend or foe, we're under His authority. We're under the authority of the King. We choose whether to honor Him or to stir His wrath against us. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you." Speaking to the rulers of the kingdoms of men. Kiss the Son. Bow before, do obeisance to the Son, lest He be angered against you. Yes, Jesus is in heaven as King and also as Priest. Hebrews extensively discusses that. We've been studying that together. But remember, just among those verses, turn with me to chapter 8, please, verses 1 and 2. Because in Hebrews 8 and 1, He says, "Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying." Remember chapter 4, He introduced Jesus as, chapter 2 as high priest. And again in chapter 4, we have a sympathetic high priest. We can, because of Him, go near the throne of grace to find help when we need it. He can sympathize with us. He's lived the life we've lived. He's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have access to God's grace because Jesus is on the throne. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, here's the main point. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." Jesus serves as high priest over His body, the church. We have access to heaven because Jesus took His blood and offered Himself as the sacrifice. Our high priest presenting His blood. "Father, take my life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world." And He accepted that very thing. Isaiah 53, God's wrath is appeased through the offering of His servant, the Christ. But as King and Priest on His throne, by the way, Zechariah said that the Messiah would be a king on His throne, a priest on His throne. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. You see, the Hebrews had been looking for this. Israel had been anticipating this, and yet they killed the Son of Glory, the Son of God, even though they thought they were looking for that Messiah. They rejected the King who is now also priest on His throne. Let's be sure that we don't, because you see, He's mediated a new covenant that has a better inheritance. His covenant brings an eternal reward. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, "For this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." There had been a promise of an eternal inheritance, but the old covenant didn't provide that inheritance. It produced a knowledge of sin. It produced a remembrance of sin year by year, and all the bloody sacrifices of the old covenant made it obvious, abundantly clear. Man had sin, and animal's blood couldn't wash it away. But there's an eternal inheritance that God had planned and produced, accomplished in the Christ, in this King, in this High Priest who is now a sacrifice for our sin, who now mediates a new covenant. A testament that's now in force. And dedicated by His blood, it gives us life rather than death. Jesus is our intercessor. In Romans 8th chapter, as well as Hebrews, we're staying in Hebrews chapter 7, 25, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is available. Christ intercedes for us. He is our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, when we sin, that we may confess our sins to the Father. Jesus serving as High Priest, His blood is accessible to wash our sins away initially and continually as we confess our sin, as we repent of our sin. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's where Jesus is now. These are the preparations of which He spoke when He said, I go to prepare a place. He prepares it as a king. He prepares it as a high priest. He prepares it as an offering for sin. He prepares it as the mediator of a new covenant and as our intercessor. All of His work that He is doing now is for us. We shouldn't have the thought that Jesus is sitting there with His feet propped up, kicked back. It's all over. It's all done. No, He is active. He is involved in your salvation, in my salvation, in the salvation of the world. And that's where our next point leads us. Because the Bible describes Jesus as being among the churches today. Oh, not physically, but truly, He is indeed among the churches. In Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jesus is described as walking among the churches. You remember the vision that John had in chapter 1 of Christ, the Alpha and the Omega? He turned to see the voice that spoke to him, and having turned, John says, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Well, he goes on to explain in verse 20 of chapter 1 that the lampstands are the, the mystery of the seven stars in my right hand, and that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And that is their messengers. He's about to send messages to these seven churches, stars representing them. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So here is the Son of Man walking amongst, in the midst of the seven lampstands, the seven candlesticks, the churches. Seven being seven representative, these seven churches of Asia, representative of the reality, Christ is among all the congregations of His people. That's where He is today. You say, well, how can He do that? He can do that because of the fellowship He has with His people. Look particularly, He knows the churches. Every one of the letters sent to these messages sent to the seven churches began with Jesus saying, I know your works. I know what you're doing. He could just as easily say to the angel of the church of Mount Baker, right, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Jesus is among us. And that ought to grab our attention. This is His church, not mine. Not yours. It's His. He knows what we're doing. Well, He also therefore knows what we're not doing. He knows what we're thinking. He knows us. That's what He's doing today. We just need to let that soak in. Because once we allow that to soak into our thinking and our lives, recognize that being among the churches, He commands us, He warns us, He promises rewards, and He also promises punishment. We might add on that chart to those who don't obey Him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5, to the church at Ephesus. He knew that they had left their first love, and He rebukes them and urges them to repent. Remember where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. I know your works. I know you had some good first works. I know now you've left your first love. Come back, repent, do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So there's the commandment, there's the warning, and there's the promise of either punishment or reward. Verse 7, he who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life and from the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus says has similar messages to each of the churches. He has those messages to us. The messages of the seven churches applies to every congregation of the people of God. We can find application from every one of them. And if we forget that Jesus knows us and that we are His, We're His church. If we forget His commandments, His warnings, His promises of blessing, and His determined judgment of punishing sin, if we forget that, then truly, we will no longer be His. Our candle will go out. The lampstand will be removed. Jesus will not walk among churches that deny Him, deny His name, deny Him as King, following His covenant, you see, pleading to Him as the Master and serving Him. Jesus is among the churches. He's among us. Let's talk for just a minute about Jesus and the Christian, because we have Him walking among the congregations, but you see, the Bible says that Christ is to be in each of us. Again, not physically, but by faith, by this fellowship, this communion with the person who will walk by faith. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says the essence of God's plan of redemption. You boil it all down, you bring it to a summary point. It is Christ in you. Look, Paul is preaching the gospel. He's fulfilling the Word of God, Colossians 1:25. And in verse 26, what that word is the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, now has been revealed to His saints. So preaching the gospel, he's preaching a revealed message. What is that message? To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The essence of the gospel message is Christ in you. The good news is we don't have to live with sin in us, with darkness in us. We can live with Christ in us. And so he says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete in Him, even as we were studying this morning. You see, where is Jesus now? Well, He dwells in the heart by faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Well, when we put the Word of Christ into our hearts and we live it, then He's dwelling with us, isn't He? We live by faith, not by sight. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, when we ask, where is Jesus? Well, He is in you. Is He in you? Will He be in you in this new year, 2022? Will He be in you today, tomorrow, next week, next month, till He returns? He'll be there if we keep His Word. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my Word. My Father will love him. We'll come unto him and make our abode with him. I'll be with that person who loves me and keeps my Word. There's the struggle, isn't it? There's the struggle with the devil and temptation and sin. It's when we yield to sin. We have a high priest that understands the struggle. He's interceding for us. He wants us to repent so we can be forgiven, because our Father's merciful, ready to forgive us. Will he dwell in our heart by faith? Will we not say, well, I have no sin? John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, we know we are in Him and He is in us when we abide in His Word. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. That's where Jesus ought to be. His Spirit is to be in us. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You know, people... This passage teaches that when we walk according to the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, Christ's Spirit is in us. So it can say Christ is in us, His Spirit is in us. The Scripture says we're in Him. Clearly talking about the relationship of fellowship, of harmony, of unity, of communion. with the Son of God. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's not talking about this flesh. He's talking about carnality. The flesh, the carnal mind, verse 6. If we live with the carnal mind, God's Spirit is not in us. But we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us, or in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Well, who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ? Well, the one who's living with the carnal mind. One who's serving himself rather than Jesus. If Christ is in you, how's Christ in us? We saw that in the previous chart. Christ is in us when we love Him and keep His Word. When we are led by the Spirit. When we have the spiritual mind that submits to Him. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now we have God's Spirit in us. Christ's Spirit in us. Christ in us. We in Him. That's where Jesus is today. He is living with us. He is in our heart by faith as we submit to His will, led by His Spirit, by the Word the Spirit has given us. We walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And that's the decision we make each day of our lives. What will lead us? What will guide us? Jesus will be with us when we walk by faith. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's where Jesus is. That's where He ought to be. If He's not, He calls us to repent. He calls us to change our heart, to change our life, to reject the sin, to come to Him. Remember why? Because He's offered Himself as a sacrifice. He is our high priest in heaven interceding on our behalf, providing a covenant that will eternally bless us if we will believe and follow His word. Where Jesus is, that's where He needs to be, is in our lives. Well, where will He be finally? Well, He'll return on His throne of glory to judge the world, to judge all of humanity. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 31, in describing that day of His return, He said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. We will see Jesus in all of His splendor. We will witness Him in all of His power and all of His justice and righteousness. By His Word, He will judge each one of us according to what we've done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Rendering vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey His gospel, and receiving and granting glory to those who rejoice in His glorious return. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. The question is not so much where will Jesus be, but where will we be? Will we be with the sheep or the goats? On His right hand or on His left? We know where Jesus has been. We know where He is now. We know where He will be. The real question is, will I seek Him? If I seek Him, I can find Him. If I find Him, will I follow Him? These are the questions we must ask so that Jesus will be in us and we in Him by faith to live day by day, because He is a King on His throne. Who is a high priest, has offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And we trust Him enough to do what He said is expected of us, to receive the blessings of the eternal inheritance, to believe He's the Son of God, to confess that faith, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those past sins, and then to walk by faith to do His will. That when we sin, we have an advocate that we can come to the Father. We can be forgiven if we'll repent and confess our sin to Him. If that's your need, the call of the gospel is that Christ will be in you. And so respond in faith to His will, that it may be so. While we stand and we sing.